Leave It to Beaver is both loved and hated, probably for the same reason, because it represents the picture of an ideal family. 50s innocence, or at least the facade of 50s innocence. The doting father and mother who love each other and they love their children and they tussle their children's hair as they give them good little moral lessons with a smile. I doubt that if ancient Roman fathers had television, that they would tune in very often to Leave It to Beaver. Roman fathers had absolute authority. They could even put their children to death if they wanted to. They could do whatever they wanted to according to their whim. Absolute obedience was required simply because they were children. And we are fathers. But for Christian fathers in the Roman Empire, and Christian fathers today, Paul wants us to see that our children are to obey us, not because parents are bigger and stronger, not because we're simply their biological ancestors, and so they better do what we say, or even Leave It to Beaver style, not just because we have good moral lessons that we want them to learn, but for a better reason, a higher reason. The parents also have a mutual obligation, and the children are to obey their parents because they are in covenant with God. And to see more about why that's the case, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 this morning. We've talked before about how the book of Ephesians is the perfect paradigm of doctrine and practice. The first three chapters give us the doctrine. Here's what you're supposed to believe. The last three chapters give us the practice. Here's what you're supposed to do. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, doctrine and practice come together. Because the implications of the four commands that we're going to read here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, those four commands, the implications for them, they go beyond checking the box for, okay, I'm being obedient now. But those commands go crucially hand in hand with a pivotal theological idea as well. And in these four verses, we will learn that children, you are to be obedient to your parents. Parents, you are to be patient in nurturing your children. And the reason why Paul can authoritatively command these things of you is because our families together, parents with children, are in covenant together in the Lord. Let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we examine this passage, give us ears to understand, hearts to believe, minds to comprehend, and hands to carry out the work that you've called us to do, even within our own families. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians is written in about the middle of the first century. It's written when Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And Ephesians, or Ephesus rather, is a thriving metropolitan city, about 250,000 people. You may say, well, that's not very big. It's only about a third of the size of Memphis. But for the ancient world, it was enormous. And not long after Paul's time, Ephesians, or Ephesus, is made the capital of the region with all that goes along with it. It had a library system. It had a vast municipal complex. It had gymnasiums, a theater that was the largest in ancient Rome, a theater that could seat the population of Collierville. It had a complex system of roads, a very modern city by today's standards. But it was also one of the most sinful, disgusting, licentious, degenerate cities on the planet. And Christians had to live in the middle of it. And as believers today are finding out more and more in our own society that you can't live in the middle of a broken, godless society armed only with moral platitudes. They can only get you so far. Or on the other hand, armed only with doctrinal theory. Well, not long after writing the book of Ephesians, writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is arrested. Within a few years, he's dead. Most likely beheaded by Nero. And the apostle to the Gentiles is now gone. And this letter to the Ephesians answers questions that the church in Ephesus has and questions that we have. Who are we as God's people? How are we supposed to live in this world? And Paul wants you intellectually to know how to think in the midst of a pagan society, but even more than that, how to live in the midst of a pagan society. And he begins chapter 5 by telling us how to imitate God. That's how you do it. You imitate God. Why? Because you are his children. And then he describes what it looks like to imitate God, what it looks like to walk in love, and what true love is all about. It's about giving yourself to someone else. And then chapter 5 ends with the admonition that the husband should love his wife even as himself. The wife should respect her husband. And now he's going to address the relationship between parents and children. And he gives us 4 commands, 2 to the children, and then 2 to the parents. And in both cases, these commands have their authority in that they are deeply rooted in a covenantal understanding of the family. Parents and children have a covenantal obligation to the Lord. And you know, we can see that even in the broader context of Paul's writing here in Ephesians. This whole section begins with Paul telling them, be imitators of God as we are his children. And in verse 18, he tells us of chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. So what does it look like to be an imitator of God, to be filled with the Spirit? What's that look like? And Paul begins in the home. Here's what it looks like in the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And now, children, obey and honor your parents. Parents, be patient with and nurture your children. So 2 points this morning. First, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, the principle of inclusion in the covenant. And then we'll see the practice of imitating Christ. Let's begin with the principle of inclusion in the covenant. Because even before we look at these 4 commands, we need to look at the rationale behind them. Before we build the building, as it were, let's lay the foundation. And what we should immediately notice is that Paul is addressing the children of believers as Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone to whom he writes is technically saved, but he is addressing children as people who have covenant obligations. And he makes no distinction here about whether or not these children have made a profession of faith, whether they're 1-year-old or 18 years old. He makes no distinction. Christians and their Christian parents and their children are in covenant with God together. And we see this then in 3 prepositional phrases. First phrase that we see is in the first verse, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, to make his case about why children are supposed to obey their parents, Paul does not appeal to natural law. Children, obey your parents because they're stronger than you are. He doesn't appeal to some unwritten code that exists. Everybody does it, so you need to do it too. What moral obligation do your children have to obey their parents? Why is it right that children obey their parents? It's because of the fact that they are in the Lord. The first thing we can notice here is Paul uses the same language to speak about children being in the Lord as he does to speak about the wife being in the Lord. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wife is to submit. The child is to obey. It's a much stronger word. Unlike the wife, the child is not equal with the father. The child's obedience is immediate. The child's obedience is complete. But the reason's the same, because the child is in covenant with the Lord, just like the mother. We see the same principle in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's a parallel to Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians 3, Paul writes, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, how can children do anything in the Lord? How can children do what pleases the Lord if they have no relationship with the Lord? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and he says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul is saying here, I don't regard the children of believing parents as being in the flesh, but rather through their parents, they are capable of pleasing God. They are capable of imitating Christ. Why? Because they are in the Lord. The children of Christian parents are part of God's covenant people. And that's why Paul can begin the book of Ephesians and Colossians by addressing his audience as saints, And then without making any further distinction, he addresses children as part of that audience. Why doesn't he make a distinction? Because he understands, and we are to understand them as saints. The word means holy or set apart. Doesn't mean they're saved as infants necessarily, but they are set apart by God in covenant with him. And Paul tells us this explicitly in 1 Corinthians 7:10, that the children of even one believing parent are not unclean. They are considered holy by God. Well, where does Paul get this idea? Well, besides the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he receives it from Jesus Christ himself. We're told in Luke chapter 18 that people brought infants to Christ. And then when the disciples tried to turn them away, Jesus rebuked them and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God." So here is Jesus Christ, who is the very substance of the new covenant, giving these infants a covenant blessing, and he's declaring, "These are fundamentally a part of my kingdom." You can't remove the children from the kingdom without destroying the kingdom. You can't remove the children from the kingdom without removing the covenant itself. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in Mark chapter 9 that whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And in Matthew 10, Jesus uses that exact same language to describe the prophets and those who are righteous, those who receive them. The kingdom of God is comprised of our children who are holy in the Lord, who are set apart to himself, and they receive the blessings of Christ himself. Who are we to cut them off? No, says Paul. Your children are in the Lord. In the eyes of God, there are only those who are in the Lord and those who are cut off from the Lord. And by using that little phrase, "in the Lord," there can be no mistake. Just as a Christian's redemption is in Christ, we are approved in Christ, we are wise in Christ, we are blessed in Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, we are partakers of the promise in Christ, we are strong in the Lord, we are a holy temple in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, we stand firm in the Lord, there can be no doubt. To be in the Lord means that you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't pull this idea out of his hat, and even Jesus is not inventing this idea, although if he had, that would have been sufficient for us. But the idea of children being an integral part of God's covenant people is the uniform testimony of the whole of Scripture. And so we'll see in that second prepositional phrase, "in the land," we find that in Ephesians 6:2-3. "Honor your father and your mother," this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, you'll recognize those verses right away, hopefully, as a quote from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment particularly, a quote from the Old Testament. Now, if children occupy a different place spiritually in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament, then Paul's appeal to Old Testament law as a rationale for children to obey, that makes no sense. Why would he do that? Pulling this verse out is a contradiction of his theology. If Paul is supposed to be teaching that Israel and the church are two separate peoples of God, and that the children of believers are not supposed to be considered part of God's covenant people, unlike they used to be considered. But instead, with the assumption that his audience will understand, he goes right to Old Testament law. Because covenant inclusion means covenant obligation. Covenant inclusion means covenant obligation. The fact that children are to honor as well as obey is an indication of the fact that they are included in God's covenant people. Why? Well, because to honor your father and your mother is not an expression of natural or biological law. Honor your father and your mother because they are stronger than you. No. It's an expression of something greater. Numerous times in the Old Testament, the Israelite is told, "Honor the Lord. Give glory to the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth," Proverbs 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord tells Eli, "I will honor those who honor me." And giving glory to the Lord was the same concept. Honoring your father and your mother is a command that stands as a bridge between the first table of the law, our duty to God, and the second table of the law, our duty to our fellow man. And in the middle here is this command to honor your father and your mother. Why? Why is that one in the middle? Because in honoring your father and your mother, you are doing what? You are honoring the Lord. And that's why Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise, because the one who obeys this one demonstrates his obedience to the previous four. Honoring your parents is honoring the Lord. And you can't honor the Lord if you have no relationship with the Lord. And this covenant inclusion is highlighted again in the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, we've looked at this before, and we don't have time to unpack it all again, but we've seen before how the land promise to the nation of Israel, for the New Testament believer, that's a sign, that land promise, pointing toward the heavenly inheritance of the people of God. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, just as little Israelite boys and girls were to honor their father and their mother, little Gentile boys and girls in Ephesus, little Gentile boys and girls in Collierville are to honor their father and their mother. Why? Because you belong to the same people. And just like them, you are in covenant with the same God. And as children grow, they honor their parents. Why? Because it demonstrates that they honor the Lord. When they honor their parents, they demonstrate that they are in possession of the thing promised in their baptism, in their reception into the covenant. And they will inherit the heavenly land. Now, I submit to you, this passage makes absolutely no sense if children have no place in the covenant. The obligation is theirs because the covenant is theirs. And so also the promise of blessing for obedience is theirs. Why? Because the covenant is theirs. This was true in the Old Testament, and as we can see from Exodus 20, it is no less true in the New Covenant. Every covenant that God ever made with his people included believers and their children. Whether it was the covenant with Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses or David, the covenant reiteration was the same. This promise is to you and to your offspring. And when we come to the New Testament, the covenant of grace expands dramatically. Paul says it's a more gracious administration of the covenant. It is one in which the sacraments are administered with a greater effectiveness. In the New Covenant, the gospel goes to every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. So in a more gracious covenant, in an expanding covenant, does the New Testament suddenly view children as cut off from it? Well, not if we're to take what Paul is saying here with any degree of seriousness. Not if we're to take the word of the Apostle Peter seriously as he preaches the first sermon of the New Testament age. And in Acts 2:38, he tells the thousands of Jews there assembled that this promise is to you and to your children. And it's not merely that Peter, without pause, goes on to speak of baptism, but most importantly, in a sermon where he's using an Old Testament scripture to introduce New Testament concepts, Peter automatically assumes that his Jewish listeners understand. They expected the fact that my children are also included in the covenant promises. Never would have occurred to them to think otherwise. And neither does it occur to Paul here in Ephesians 6. Well, that's the first two prepositional phrases, okay, in the Lord, in the land. And now we see in verse 4, the last, of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This third principle, or phrase, of inclusion is attached to the command given to fathers, by implication given to mothers as well. Do not provoke your children. Bring them up. Why? Because you're in covenantal unit with them. Your responsibility is to help them grow in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul's just quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 5 in repeating the fifth commandment, and it's probably here Deuteronomy chapter 6 that he now has in mind, and he's thinking of the responsibility of the parents to nurture their children in the Lord. And we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 at the beginning of the service. That's another example, Deuteronomy 6, by the way, of doctrine and practice. It begins with that basic confessional statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Profound theological statement of the unity and the plurality of God. And then the command follows it, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 how the Apostle Paul takes this basic confession of faith and shows us how it is ultimately to be seen as revealed in Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And Paul takes that Shema, that basic Jewish confession of faith, and he points it to Jesus Christ, and he says, the one Lord is Christ. In contrast to the pantheon of gods in the city of Corinth, the one Lord is Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all things exist. And so Deuteronomy 6, coupled with 1 Corinthians 8, is a fully blooming flower of doctrine. We're to see the beauties of Christ. And just like in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 then takes a very practical course. Take this doctrine, take this understanding, and now direct it outward. You take these things now and you teach them to your children diligently. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk about them when you're walking on the way, when you lie down, when you get up. They'll be in everything you do. They'll be in front of everything. Everything you look at will be through the lens of this doctrine. The essence of the Christian faith will be in every judgment that you make. What's he talking about? A full-orbed world and life view, theologically. There's no vacation from Christian education. We use the words of Scripture to interact with every experience in life. Every situation, every event becomes an opportunity to flesh out the commands of God, to demonstrate to your children how obedience to God fulfills their very created purpose. And Paul quotes this then. But what's the propulsion here behind the command to discipline and instruct our children? How can he say that? Once again, the fact that they are in a covenant relationship with the God whom we confess. When parents instruct their children in the way Deuteronomy chapter 6 outlines, when they do this, they are not parents. When you teach your children these things, you are not casting pearls before pigs. You're not taking the treasures of the gospel and dispensing them to strangers of the gospel. You're not taking instruction and discipline of God's household and dispensing it to those who don't have a place in his household. Now, the whole reason for Paul's command is because your house is God's house, and the children of your house are the children of God's house as well. So three streams of thought: in the Lord, in the land, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in these three streams of thought, Paul introduces us and informs us of the fact that there is a spiritual, theological necessity to the commands that he gives. You see, without this covenantal obligation, Paul's command loses authority. If your children are not in covenant with God, then Paul's command loses its doctrinal authority. It merely becomes, children obey your parents because they are bigger than you are. Or children obey your parents because they've got the house and you don't. Or they provide for your meals. But there's no covenant responsibility. There's no ultimate obligation. But by saying, children obey your parents in the Lord, he's placing them in a covenantal relationship with the Lord. So now, this will be more brief. You'll probably be glad to know. But the last section, a little more quickly, let's take a look at these four commands. And remember, these commands, by the way, are given in the context of imitating Christ. How do you imitate Christ? Obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and your mother. But somebody who's outside of Christ can't imitate Christ. But we've seen here that children are not outside of Christ. They're included as members of his body. They're in a covenant relationship with him. So what does that look like? How is that supposed to be exhibited? Here we'll see the practice of imitating Christ. The four commands, two to the children, two to the parents. First to the children. How are children to demonstrate the practice of imitating Christ? Obey and honor. The first one is obey. Children, obey. Now, the idea here is very simple. Paul does not elaborate. He doesn't give you a lot of detail. He doesn't give you any escape clause. Children, obey. It's straightforward. And it's written in such a way as to say that this is your ongoing obligation. Children, when your parents tell you to do something, when they teach you, when they instruct you, you are to obey, you are to receive it willingly, happily. What does that mean? That means we don't complain. You don't throw tempers. You don't whine. You don't pout. You don't stomp your feet. It means not only doing what you're told to do, but doing it when you're told to do it, doing it in a way that glorifies the Lord. Why? Because you're obeying in the Lord. Your obedience to your parents is an obedience to God. Now, that part's simple. Children obey. But the second part takes a little more maturity. Honor your father and your mother. We're to honor our parents. Now, this is a command that doesn't have an expiration date attached to it. Now, by implication, children don't have to obey their parents implicitly once they're out of the home. Well, how do you know that? Well, you can deduce that from verse 4, as long as the father is providing the discipline and the instruction, then the children are to receive it willingly. But once little Johnny grows up and he gets a place of his own, he has to make his own decisions. He has to discipline himself. By the way, children, you'll hate to hear this, but you have to discipline yourself your entire life. Then that implicit obedience to his parents is no longer necessary, but honor still is. And I would venture to guess that by the time you're an adult and you're making a lot of career decisions and you're on your own, that a lot of what your mom and dad may advise you will no longer apply to your household. And I think it takes some maturity to understand and apply the concept of honor. It's a mark, I think, of our sanctification that we learn how to honor. To honor means to recognize the appropriate weight of something. I love talking to World War II veterans. I love it. The fact is that some of the World War II veterans, I can't understand what they're saying. They can't articulate well anymore. I can't understand them, but I love to listen. I love to hear what they're saying. I don't know what they're saying, but I want to sit and listen to them. What is that? That's honor. We get that concept, I think. My dad may not know anything about how to fix my Subaru, but when he talks to me about it, I listen. Why? Because of the weight of respect that I have for him. Somebody once said, listen to your elders' advice, not because they're always right, but because they have more experiences of being wrong. And I think that's something that children learn as they grow older. Nothing humbles our intellect as much as our age. To honor your parents is to value their place. And honor goes beyond obedience. We must honor when we obey. That's the don't complain part. But even when you're past the point of having to obey, your dad tells you, don't buy a Toyota because it's not union made. And you say, well, I need to buy a Toyota because it's reliable. They have no connection, by the way. That was not moving on. Sorry, Dad. If Dad listens to this, my apologies. I'm still required to honor him. Why? Because we honor the Lord. I think that's what Proverbs 23 is talking about when it says to listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. You don't like your mom's advice? Don't argue. Don't despise the one who gave up heart and mind and body to serve you her whole life. Your parents aren't perfect? Well, I've got news for you. You won't be either, but the principle is we don't honor perfect parents. We honor parents. And some of you may have had parents who did not rear you very faithfully. Maybe they abused you, maybe they left you, and the concept of honoring, though, is still there. Sometimes it's easy to honor because it's easy to love and it's easy to respect a godly parent. Sometimes it's difficult to honor because it takes the form of simply not arguing and silence, perhaps. Even if you're older and even if you're on your own, your parents perhaps may be so difficult that it's impossible to honor them, you think. Then just remember, you're commanded to love even your enemies. You see, it goes all the way back to this unbroken covenantal connection. Your children, or your parents rather, may be unbelievers, but you have an obligation to God. And children in the home obey their parents because the head of the home is God. Children both in and outside of the home honor the parents because the head of all things is God. Children are heard, are to obey, and they are to honor. I think I saw a little, at the risk of embarrassing somebody, which I do occasionally, I think I saw a little example of this this past Wednesday evening prayer meeting. I heard the best prayer I think I've heard in ages. One of our little ones prayed, "Help me to sin less and do good more." Isn't that what it's all about? How can little ones pray that? How can little ones pray this? Am I absolutely certain that they're born again? No more than I am certain you are. But I am certain that they are in a covenantal relationship to God. But then parents have an obligation as well. And we see it in verse 4, the commands that are given to the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's a command that is both positive and negative. Negatively, parents are not to provoke their children to anger. It's particularly addressed to fathers, because we'll see it when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that primarily the authority in the home flows from Christ to the father as the head of the house. And in a Roman household, the father had unlimited authority. And in a Roman household, many fathers would get the results they wanted in the most efficient way possible. Never mind what the child thinks of it or what it does to it, as long as I get the result. But for Christian fathers, they're concerned with the spiritual well-being of the child. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, remember, Paul has just got done talking about anger in chapter 4. Issues of anger and bitterness and wrath, these should be put away from the Christian. Unlike the head of the Roman household who would force his children into obedience brutally, the Christian was to compel his children to obedience and continually point to God. It's all wrapped up in the covenantal inclusion idea. Junior, you obey me because God expects that of you as one of his children. Now, what does it mean not to provoke? Well, not to provoke is the opposite of bring them up, which is the next phrase. To bring up your children means to build them, to nourish them. To provoke your children means to frustrate them, to exasperate them. It's discipline without a rationale. It's a punishment that doesn't fit the crime. And the child can't see, even a little child can't see, even at a two-year-old's level, the theological connection between what he's done and the response of discipline. It means that our discipline should not be reactionary. It shouldn't be punitive. It shouldn't be arbitrary. It's always to a purpose. It's always building to the purpose of the glory of God. Discipline that is unreasonable, excessively severe, abusive, unfair, driven by temper, not by love, screaming rather than scripture, knee-jerk reactions rather than biblical precept. All of these things are unjust provocations of ungodliness in your children. I've seen parents that when their children throw a temper, the parents throw it right back at them. Another temper. That's provocation. An ancient parable would hold true here, I think. Raise your words, not your voice. It's rain that grows flowers, not thunder. The word of God is our disciplinary precept. So that's the negative. Here's what not to do. No thoughtless or impulsive discipline. But here's the positive. Here's the second command then that is given. Do bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We bring them up. That is, we nourish, we shape, we feed like a caretaker over his prized roses, and we discipline and instruct. Those two words are two streams that flow into the same river. Discipline means to educate. They know God's word because they've been taught God's word. They know God because you've introduced him. They know what is right and they know what is wrong because you mapped out for them clear principles of conduct, of right and wrong, fitting them for when they will have to discipline themselves. The word instruction is probably closer to what we think of when we think of discipline. correcting. When you get to the point where you teach your children to drive a car, unless you can somehow bribe your wife into doing it for you, it works, gentlemen. But if you bribe, you know, you get her to do it, but you teach them how to drive a car, and what do? They teach their children that constantly you're correcting. Even on a straight road, you're always correcting the wheel back and forth. That's what we're doing with their lives on a constant basis, continuing to point them upward, continuing to point them to God. So here's a simple litmus test for your discipline when you discipline your children. Do you do it without appealing to the Word of God? Do you point to a biblical principle that stands behind your discipline? And when you're done the little discipline episode, sometimes it's a big discipline episode, do they understand the principle? Have they learned from God's Word so as they grow, they can put that principle into practice in their own life? The last three words of our text takes us full circle. We've seen it. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole reason why the children of believers are obligated to obedience and why parents can expect it and teach it is because there is an inseparable covenantal relationship to God. And thus the primary relationship, parents, that you're concerned with, the primary relationship that you're concerned with is your child's relationship to God. You have them for a time. He has them for eternity. You recognize the tremendous responsibility that you bear in representing godly authority to your children. You want your child to graduate. To graduate from simple obedience to what you say to a willing obedience to the commands of God, their Heavenly Father. What good will it do you if you manage to rear your children to have bodies that bend in obedience, but their souls burn in hell? And just as children are to obey their parents in the Lord, parents, then, because of that covenantal connection, you are to rear them of the Lord. They are a gift of God. And that's why today little Madison Gordon comes to be baptized. This sermon is for her. Now you might say, well, she doesn't understand a word you're saying. I hate to break it to you. Just like her baptism, she won't remember it. But that's not true. She'll remember it because her parents will teach her and remind her and tell her. Her parents will teach her these things today. They will promise to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the point where she is able to appropriate for herself the blessings and the full obligations of the covenant. This is a sermon that Zach and Danielle and we together with them will repeat again and again to little Madison Gordon. Not in the same words. They won't get a CD out every day and play it for her. No, not even in the same way. But we have a biblical mandate to teach these things because she is part of God's covenant people. Now, how do you mark someone out as God's covenant people? With a covenant sign. It's no coincidence that Paul begins the practical part of Ephesians by speaking of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But he never says here in Ephesians 6, but not for your children. And it's why Peter in Acts chapter 2, after speaking of the fact that the promise applies to your children, goes right on speaking of baptism. Why? Because if the promise applies, then so does the sign. It's why Paul in Colossians can speak to children in a letter addressed to saints and then speak of the fact that these saints are buried in baptism in Christ. He never says not the children. It's why he can tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of the Israelites, parents and children together, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were one covenant people of God with him. And what Paul tells us in several different ways here in Ephesians 6 is we also are one covenant people with them. One people of God in covenant with him, parents and children. It is for this reason that we apply the covenant sign to our children, just like in the Old Testament. If our children are indeed in the Lord, as Paul says, then we can no more deny our children the covenant sign than the Old Testament believer could deny their children the covenant sign. But as we've seen, they still belong in the covenant. Just like circumcision, baptism is a physical sign pointing to a spiritual reality. Paul tells us in Romans 4:11 that circumcision was a sign of faith. Circumcision of the heart was what God is primarily concerned with. He repeats that over and over in the Old Testament. And as the people in the Old Testament were baptized into Moses in the cloud, we are baptized into Christ in the cloud, in the presence of God. And little Madison Gordon, along with all of the children of believers, are to be separated unto God, for God himself has separated her to himself. My prayer is that we will recognize our responsibility to obedience. Indeed, the Gordons will recognize it, and we along with them. Our responsibility to this child, to all of our children, it's not based on a sentimental principle. It's not based on the idea that, well, we want them to follow in our footsteps. You know, I went to Ole Miss, and I want them to go to Ole Miss. I want them to be a chip off the old block. I want them to root for the Flyers, just like I do. No, it's not that. I don't want them just to take over the family business. No, I want them to have a vital relationship with God. And they do, because God has brought them into covenant with him. And we hope and pray that they will appropriate those covenant promises for themselves. But they are part of it even now. They are his, not yours. We rear them for his glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that what we've read here, these commands,